Thank you, Vicky. And thank you, Zerna. Zerna told me the other day how she enjoyed playing the piano for you, Vicky. And she does. You know, I'm thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful again, as I said earlier, for our little group. We're not very big, but as I said, I think last Sunday, I don't pray for a large group, but I pray for large righteousness in our lives. And that's what's important. You know, I've had some of the best discussions I've ever had with just me and someone else. So we don't have to be large in number to have a good discussion or to feel the touch of the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, I had my sermon all prepared, and it's possibly short, possibly long, I don't know. Okay. But anyhow, short. I did have it prepared, and for some reason, this scripture came into my mind, and it wasn't a particularly incident or situation. It just popped into my mind. And it's a scripture that I've used before, and probably will use many times before I die, who knows. But it's found in John in the 15th chapter, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. And before you turn to your Bibles, how many of you can tell me what this is about? John 15, 1. I'm testing you. Okay, I'll tell you. It's the story about the vine. John 15:1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And I was talking there in Sunday school, or after Sunday school, of how church is important to us in our lives. And church is a link or a vine, a way to this true vine. In our lives, and I'm sure it is in your life too. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he's telling us here in this second verse, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, that doesn't do the works that God has told us to do, he will take them away. We won't take them away. We won't remove them. But God will take them away from his vine. And his vine is Jesus Christ. So if we do the works, as it goes on to say, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And purging means what? Purging is a cleansing, a purifying. As we grow in the gospel, as it says, to strive for perfection. That's what it's talking about. We are purged, or if you purge something, you take it away. So if there's sin in our life, and there's evil in our life, and there's bad thoughts in our life, we will be purged of those things. All at once? No. Forever? No, it's going to continually to be there as long as we are humans. But God will purge us and give us the strength if we ask him to remove those things from our lives and to remove those things from our hearts. And how do we do that? I've said it many times and I say it again. We purge those things out of our life by putting good into our minds and into our lives. And the scriptures tells us that about that fellow that had the devils cast out of him. And his house was clean and swept. And the devils went back to see him, and seeing that his house was clean and swept, he didn't fill his house with anything, but he left it clean. So we have to fill our house with the Word of God. Every day, What happened to that guy that didn't fill his house with something good? Those devils came right back in. It said he brought seven others with him, and it was worse than it was from the beginning. So we have to fill our minds with something besides just the world and the foolishness and the things that's taken place. We have to fill it with the Word of God. And we fill it with the Word of God by reading the Word of God. You know, it's hard to know what the Word of God is if you don't read it. You know, it says in another place, it says, take no thought for what you say or what you'll do, because at that hour that you're being tried and tested, and I'm paraphrasing here, you know, it says, I will give you the words to speak. But God wants you to know what those words are, and then He will bring them back to your remembrance. Isn't that the purpose of the gift of the Holy Ghost? To bring back to your remembrance the Word of God and to teach you the Word of God. Goes on in verse 3. Says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Listen closely. Every time I read this word, I think of Brother Leon Yates. Abide in me. And he used not that word, but that term, abiding. We have to abide in Jesus Christ. And it says that if we abide in Him, that He will make His abode with us. And He does. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So, my point here, and I think the point it's Christ was speaking, that if you sever yourself from Jesus Christ, that you will wither and die. Because it says there, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. We have to stay connected to that vine. Whether it's a vine, I think when I read this, it's a grapevine, and it has offshoots, and those offshoots bring forth grapes and the abundance of fruit. But it's the same thing with a tree. It's the same thing with your vegetable garden. If you've got a tomato plant, and you have a tomato vine that's sticking out from the main plant, and you go out there and you break it off, what happens to it? It dies, withers away and dies. So that's what Christ is trying to say to us here. If you break your abode with me, you're going to wither and die. And I look at that and say, there is the importance of coming to Sunday school, of coming to church, that we abide in that vine that God has provided, which is Him. So we have to be a part of that vine, or we're going to just wither away and die. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. You know, you can go on with life, but without God and without Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything for the kingdom of God. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What do you do with a limb that you've severed from a big tree, and you're pruning that tree, and you cut it off? What do you do with it? You let it lay there, and after it gets seasoned, then you burn it up. That's the same thing with life. If we allow ourselves to be severed away from that true vine, we're going to wither away, and we're going to be burnt up. We're going to die. And that's what the Word of God says. Verse 6 again, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7 says, if ye abide in me and my words, pay attention, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And we talked about that in Sunday school. It said that very thing in the Book of Mormon, you know, that Whatever you ask that is right, of course, with God, it will be given to you. Not everything that we ask is probably good for us. So God is knowledgeable and He knows what we stand in need of. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. It's not that we're glorified, but the Father, God, is glorified when we show forth our good works and show forth people that we are attached to that true vine. It glorifies the name of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Christ is saying here, and he said another place, you know, I don't do anything on my own. So Christ is the example. He does only what the Father has told him and instructed him to do. And that's what he expects us to do only what he instructs us to do. These things, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Christ's joy, speaking there because he is the one that's talking, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So there is where we get our joy. That is where we get our pleasure, not of the world, but our pleasure about the gospel. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. One more verse. Says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's something for us to consider. Would you lay down your life for your friends? And only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer it for me. Okay, I don't know, like I said, don't know why that came to me. It just was in my mind, and I thought, well, that's a good scripture to start a sermon with. But now I'd like to go to the Book of Mormon. And Nephi has asked Jacob. Bust your eardrums. Nephi has asked Jacob to speak a few words, and I'm going to go to 2 Nephi. I don't look up the pages. Forgive me for that. It doesn't give the page of the stuff that I use in here. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 4. So it's good to be able to hold the scriptures, look them up both ways, either by page number or by knowing where the books are at. You know, Zern and I will be sitting there listening to live streaming at night, and the preacher will call for a book, and she'll go to thumbing through her book, and she says, well, I don't think it's in my book. So it's good to know where those books are, that you can go to them, and we like to follow along. And so I cheat because I can ask my little tablet, and it tells me, you know, everything, but sometimes my mind don't catch 3 Nephi, chapter whatever, verse whatever, because sometimes they say it backwards and that confuses me. But anyhow, this is found in 2 Nephi chapter 5. And yes, it is Jacob speaking, even though it says it's Nephi in the book of Nephi. Verse 4 says, behold, ye know that I have spoken unto you exceeding many times. And Jacob goes through this discourse of how Nephi, his brother, consecrated him as a minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had called him, and Nephi consecrated him to be a spokesman, to be a preacher. Verse 5 goes on to say, nevertheless, I speak unto you again, for I am desirous for the welfare of your souls. And you know, anybody that stands behind this desk or any other pulpit at any local, at any church service, that should be the desire of our heart, is for the welfare of your souls. That's what God called us to do, is to be concerned and take care of the welfare of your souls. And when we see things wrong, we don't always do this, but when we see things going wrong in your life, it's our duty, it's our calling to go to people and say, hey, you know, what's going on? But sometimes we fail that because we don't want to embarrass anybody. And that's sad, because we, even though you're desirous of the welfare of your brother and sister's souls, we don't go because of that embarrassment. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to think that I'm interfering with their life. That's what the ministry was called for. It calls us in the Bible watchmen. We are to watch for the welfare of the souls of the people in the congregation. And I am concerned. I'm concerned for every soul here today. I'm concerned for every soul in the church today. I don't want anybody to be lost. And Christ Himself said that. Don't want anybody to be lost. And they are only lost because they choose to be lost, because they have broken themselves away from that true vine. And they have allowed the world and the devil to blind their eyes, as Tommy Gill said in his in that dream that he had, that brightness we couldn't see because of the brightness of the world, and we have allowed ourselves to be blinded. Let's go on and read. Let's jump down to 2 Nephi, same chapter, verse 30. I just wanted to bring your attention to what Jacob was saying in these words that he left, was because he was desirous for the welfare of your souls. Verse 30 says, "And blessed are the Gentiles, they of whom the prophet has spoken." And another in one of the sermons there over the weekend that we heard, it was brought to our attention that we are Gentiles, but we are Israel by adoption, by coming into the fold of God through baptism. We are of the fold of the house of Israel, but we're still Gentiles. Hope that makes sense. "And blessed are the Gentiles, they of whom the prophet hath spoken, hath written. For behold, if it so be that they shall repent and fight not against Zion." You know, probably most of the people of this nation, if you ask them about Zion, wouldn't even know what you're talking about. But in a roundabout way, when they fight against the truth of the gospel and they fight against Jesus Christ, they are fighting against Zion, because Christ is going to bring forth Zion, and that is a place and a condition for His people, that we might preside there one day and be protected from the things of the world. And we begin 31 again. "For behold, if it so be that they shall repent and fight not against Zion, and do not unite themselves to that great and abominable church, they shall be saved." And notice that it says, "they shall be saved." That's a future tense term that's used there. You know, so we have to not fight against Zion, and we can't unite ourselves with that great and abominable church. And I don't have to go into detail of what that church is. You're enough in the gospel, you know what it's talking about. Says in 32, "For the Lord will fulfill His covenant which He hath made unto His children, and for this cause the prophet hath written these things." And goes on, says, "Wherefore they that fight against Zion and the covenant people of the Lord shall lick up the dust of their feet, and the people of the Lord shall not be ashamed. For the people of the Lord are they which wait for Him. For they still wait for the coming of the Messiah." And what that verse is saying, most, not all, but most of the people of the house of Israel still are waiting for that Messiah. They don't accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Not all, I understand that. We've got some people that are of the house of Israel down here in the Southlands that have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. But as a majority, as a whole, the people of the house of Israel has not accepted him. And that's what this is saying. For the people of the Lord are they which wait for him, for they still wait for the coming of the Messiah. And behold, according to the words of the prophet, the Messiah will set himself again the second time to recover them. So there's still a time that when Christ comes, he will recover his people. He will gather them in to their lands, those that aren't already gathered, and he will have his people when he sets his hand again the second time. It says, wherefore he will manifest himself unto them in power and great glory unto the destruction of their enemies. You know, there's a promise in the scriptures that says that at a certain point in time that God will no longer allow his people to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. And I think we're in that disposition of time. Is my saying that there won't be some of the people over in Jerusalem destroyed? There will be. I think there will be a big catastrophe over there, and some people will be destroyed. But I think as a whole and as a nation that God has promised them, he promised them in another place, maybe is my reading here, and I may be getting ahead of myself. He says that no longer will I allow the uncircumcised come into your land. And he's not talking about a physical circumcision. He's talking about a circumcision of heart. He will no longer allow the uncircumcised or the sinners or the infidels or however you want to term it to come in unto his people. He's made them that promise, and he will keep that promise. Let me read 36 again. And behold, according to the words of the prophet, the Messiah will set himself again the second time to recover them. Wherefore he will manifest himself unto them in power and great glory unto the destruction of their enemies when that day cometh when they shall believe in him. See, there's the key right there. There's the point. When they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, then these promises that these prophets spoke of way back in the Old Testament, they will come to pass among these people. 38, and none will he destroy that believe in him, and they that believe not in him shall be destroyed, both by fire, by tempest, by earthquake, and by bloodshed, and by pestilence, and by famine. And they shall know that the Lord is God, the Holy One of Israel. You know, as we look at those things that's going to happen, are they important to us? Because it's talking about the children of Israel. But it's also talking to the Gentiles. And as I said earlier, we have made that covenant with God, and we are a part of that house of Israel today. And these promises, are they important to us? Do they affect us? Absolutely they affect us, because we need to be watching. I can't get my throat clear. We need to be watching, and we are seeing. I believe that we are seeing what it says there in verse 39. And they that believe not in him shall be destroyed, both by fire. Look at the fires that are raging wild in this nation today and around the world. And by tempest. Tempest is winds, isn't it? Hurricanes, tornadoes. What's the other word? Is there another? I said hurricanes, didn't I? But there's the tempest. And by earthquakes. You know, there's earthquakes taking place. And by bloodshed. Oh, wow, look at the bloodshed that's taking place in the world today. You wake up every day and many people, blood has been shed because of the evil that is upon this world. And by pestilence. Pestilence means diseases. The Zika virus. I can't think of any others because that's the most prevalent right now. But the, Ebola. You know, we're seeing these things take place. And by famine. Famine means what? Starvation, because people don't have food to eat, because there's no rain and they can't show or can't raise crops. I saw a picture on the news last day or two, I don't remember when it was, of what nation was it? I don't remember. Oh, Syria. And it showed these little old kids running the streets, frightened, terrified, because their city is being bombed. Their parents are being killed. And here it showed this one scene of this one poor little kid. One of them had clothes on, and the other one, he was probably 4, 5, 6 years old, no clothes on because of famine that has taken place in those lands today. So they are important to us. We need to be aware of the signs of the times that has taken place. You know, I'm out of scriptures there, but I've got others to go to. And I just wanted to bring to that to our attention. I want you to go to, in the same chapter, in 2 Nephi, chapter 5, I want to jump all the way over to verse 107, and I'm going to jump here with you. Verse 107, and I don't really have a stopping place of the things that I'm going to read, but I won't keep us long, and I think, you know, I'm getting my point across. Verse 107, 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 107 says, "Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, and not with wine." It's drunken because of the iniquity of the world and the things that are taking place and the afflictions that are upon us. Because it says they're not drunken with wine, they're drunken with bloodshed, with pestilence, with all the problems that's taken place in the world today. Verse 108, "Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord and thy God pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury." Have you ever drink a drink that was homemade? Like, I'm going to use for an example, grape juice, or something that might have didn't get all of the pits and the sediment and the stuff taken out of it. And when you get down to the bottom of the cup, here's all this stuff in the bottom of the cup. The seeds or the peeling of the fruit or whatever. And that's what it's saying here. "I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling and the dregs of the cup of my fury." In other words, those things have been taken away. "Thou shalt no more drink it again." And this is a future thing that it's carrying on that, as I said, we need to pay attention to. "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee." This is talking to the house of Israel, to God's chosen people. He chose those people from the very beginning, and he still chooses them today because they are his people. "But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as a street to them that went over." Verse 112 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." There's that word Zion again. "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Yes, it is talking about Jerusalem. Yes, it does affect us today, whether we want to admit it or not. It does. "For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee," here's that scripture, "the uncircumcised and the unclean." You know, we all understand the process of the circumcision and why it was, and it was a covenant unto God that they were his people. And those people, but I'm saying it's more uncircumcision of the heart than it is of a physical nature. But that's what they had to do to show God that they was willing to make that sacrifice to be His people. Verse 14, shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And of course that Zion is referring to maybe I will have to quit. Because my screen has gone blank.
You were at the end of that chapter.
Oh, yeah. Here's chapter 6. So, no luck. We're going to continue on. But I won't keep you long. My point is that was brought to our attention watching those sermons. We've got to prepare quickly. The time is upon us. The time is near. We have to be ready for these things. So let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that He hath covenanted with all the house of Israel, that He hath spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of His holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true fold of God. Let me read verse 2 again. I want you to pay close attention. Jacob saying, that He hath spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of His holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, listen closely, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God. There's going to be a day that they're going to join themselves with the church of Christ. It's going to happen. It's a prophecy. It was a promise that we need to look for and see when these things happen. We're all going to be one group. What does it say in another place in the Book of Mormon? There will say be but two churches. There will be the church of the Lamb of God, and there will be the church of the devil. So we have to make that decision in our lives. Which church? Which group of people are we going to be a part of? Are we going to join ourselves, as I said in another scripture that I read earlier, are you going to join yourselves with that great and abominable church? Or are we going to join ourselves with the church of Christ, the church of the Lamb of God? Because it's going to happen, and it says so many places. Verse 3 goes on to say, when they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance. Is all the people of the house of Israel gathered home to their land of their inheritance? I would say not, but I can't prove that. I don't know that, because we don't know where all of these people are scattered to. But they will be. You recall years ago how those people in Ethiopia were taken out of Ethiopia because of persecution, because of murder, because of abuse, and they was hauled to Jerusalem. Why was they hauled to Jerusalem? Because that was the land of their inheritance. Who carried them there? It says, and kings and queens, we will ride upon the shoulders of kings and queens. England took them. The Queen of England took planes down there and loaded those people up and brought them back and put them in Jerusalem. Kings and queens, we will ride upon the shoulders. What a beautiful prophecy that came to pass. Yes, Al.
Isn't there a scripture that says that there's going to be earthquakes? this country will be joined back with the old country, so they won't have to go back across the sea again and just be right there?
Well, I won't say no, but the only prophecy that I can think of where it says that, it says the way of the seas will be dried up, so that man will go across dry shod. So I think that's the term. It's not that they're going to push. Yeah.
There won't be sea for them to have to cross.
Right. Right. So yes, you're right. Good point.
They go right back to Jerusalem then.
Right.
The land of their inheritance.
The land of their inheritance, as it says here, and shall be established in all their lands of promise.
But it also says, though, I don't mean to keep them in here.
You're fine.
It also says, though, that this country is a land of their inheritance.
Well, it is for those.
There will be a new Jerusalem in this land. That's
right.
That's right.
Right. And it is for those who was brought out of Jerusalem to this the Americas. Yes, this is their land, and it says that in the Book of Mormon, specifically, and specifies that this is their land. This, a lot of what I'm reading now is talking about the other tribes that were scattered. Like I said, I have no idea where. Is it the people that we're preaching to in these lands of the Philippines and Africa and India and all these others? I don't know. I have a suspicion that is. But yes, this is a land of the New Jerusalem, because it says that the Old Jerusalem cannot be a New Jerusalem, but it will be restored, but it'll still be the Old Jerusalem, and that in this land will be the New Jerusalem, and this is where the temple of the Lord will be. This is where the millennial reign will be. So yes, you're correct. I agree with you. So. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things, that ye may rejoice and lift up your heads forever, because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon your children. You know, not necessarily upon those people, because they're going to be dead and gone, but upon their children, the generations to come. For I know that thou hast searched much, many of you, to know the things to come. Wherefore I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. And we will see God during that time of the judgment and of the millennial reign and those sort of things. We will see God in that body that a perfect body that we will have. Says, yea, and I know that ye know that in the body ye shall show, he shall show himself unto they at Jerusalem from whence we came. So Jacob knew these many years ago that Christ would show his body in Jerusalem to those people. And we know that the majority of the people rejected him, they crucified him, and didn't want anything to do with him. And that's the way the world's going today. That's the way this nation is going today. They're rejecting Jesus Christ and don't want anything to do with him or his teachings of how to be good and how to be kind. What I read last Sunday in Timothy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of themselves. And that's how people can kill one another, because they are not lovers of one another, but they love themselves. They're a selfish people, so they don't have any compassion for anybody else or nothing else. And we're in that state. We're there. Verse 9 says, for it is expedient that it should be among them. We're in the house of God. We'll be okay. A little thunder won't hurt us and lightning. Verse 10. For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. Remember the story in the Old Testament where the men and the people were dying from snake bites, and how that Moses made a brazen serpent, it called it, and put it up on a staff and said, all you got to do is look, and many of the people wouldn't even look. They didn't want to accept Jesus Christ, or they didn't want to accept salvation. We're in that state today here in this nation. We don't want to look to Jesus Christ. We don't want to ask God for anything. We can do it ourselves. What did they say when the towers were destroyed? We will rebuild. It didn't say anything about God will rebuild. We will rebuild. And that's where we're at in this nation today. We will do. We will change these things. We don't need God to change them. And so, therefore, we're headed down that path. Does that mean that we need to stop praying for this nation? No. Because it says at any time that they turn from their wickedness and turn back to God, that repent and turn back to God, that we will be saved. This nation will be saved. It's not looking like that will happen, but who knows? God knows. And so He's asked us to pray and see if it will. We're going to wind this up pretty close, pretty soon here. It says, verse 11, "For as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection." And that's what Christ created, that resurrection. "And the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall." And what is the fall? Go ahead. I'll wait for an answer. What was the fall? What was the fall of man? What caused man to fall?
They ate of the tree that wasn't supposed to.
Exactly. Adam. Adam was the one that caused the fall of mankind. And Jesus Christ came to restore that fall, that we could have the resurrection. "And the fall came by reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore it must needs be an infinite atonement," speaking of Jesus Christ, "save it should be an infinite atonement this corruption could not put on incorruption." And I'm going to stop there and leave it there. We know that when we pass from this life, our bodies will be corruptible. We will. That means that we will decay and rot away. But then we will be resurrected and changed, as it says in Thessalonians, changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will have a new body. Will it be a different body form-wise than what we have today? Probably not. But it says we will have a new body. Why do we need a new body? Because the first one was corruptible and it was destroyed. So anyhow, that's a whole new subject. Go ahead, Al.
I just want to say, can you imagine the love that Christ had to have to go to the cross? When he knew what the cross was, well, I guess it was so horrible to him even that he sweat great drops of blood.
Right.
That love is powerful.
Right. And I think you're right. I think that we overlook, well, not overlook, but we don't realize just how great an agony that was for Christ. I mean, I can't imagine even close to what it would be like.
That was the most evil, contrived way of killing anybody that
right.
a man has ever created.
Right. Right, and they drowned they died of
suffocation
because their lungs would fill with fluid, and then they couldn't breathe.
They had to stand up on their feet, which were nailed to the cross,
right.
in order to open up the cavity so they could breathe.
Right. So, anyhow, thank you for your time, and we'll close there and.
And I probably mentioned this before, that there's a song that I just truly love. It's probably my favorite song in the hymnal. It's hymn number 205. And it's "I Serve a Risen Savior." He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say.